We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our viewers all over the world to another edition of our program, Islamic Studies. This program is being broadcast to you by Sahar Universal Network, live from the Islamic Republic of Iran and from the holy city of Qum. And I'm your expert host, Ejaz Hussain. The topic today is one that we started also a couple of weeks ago, and it was about Mahdaviyat. We discussed it from different angles, but today we are going to look at it on the occasion that the occasion of Ashura or Muharram, the month of Muharram, is upon us. And we want to look at it in the light of the revolutionary movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who of course carried out a revolution in terms of changing the entire aspect of the revolutionary movement of Islam. So therefore, we intend to do that in terms of the stand that he took against tyranny, as well as looking at it in the light of the global movement of Imam al-Mahdi, may God hasten his appearance soon. So I'm going to do that after a short break, so please stay with us. We'll be right back. Thanks. Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. I'd like to introduce my guest in the studio, and I have the honor and the pleasure of introducing once again Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, who is a lecturer, researcher at the University of Qum. Very warm welcome to you, sir. Thanks very much for joining us again and giving us your valuable time.
Thank you very much. My pleasure to be here.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, the topic, of course, is Mahdaviyat, and of course, this is about the end times theology, about the reformation of Islam. And we are wanting to ask you, I think, just to begin at the beginning, what do we mean by Mahdaviyat, if you could answer that, and give us its differences with other messianic traditions as well.
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin asta'in. Regarding Mahdaviyat or Mahdism, as it's put in English, the point is that Mahdism can't be regarded as a religious or as a historic come religious phenomenon restricted to Islam. Rather, the notion of the notion of global rescue or global savior,
yes,
is common to all religions in the world. Okay,
yes,
it isn't,
yes,
specific of the religion of Islam.
Sure,
we find that in Judaism, in Christianity, as well as in some other religious traditions, if we don't call them religious, religious movements or theologies.
Yes,
the idea of the emergence of a global savior is well established. Okay. You know that when you check books of other religions, for example, Judaism, Christianity, or even in some books of some Hindus or some Buddhist traditions, you find that they believe in such a character, although the names and designations may vary. However, in the religion of Islam, the point is that the coming of such a person, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, is certain. In other religions, they believe that such a savior will be born in the future, in the unknown future,
yes,
in the,
yes,
vague
more,
future.
This
yes
is the difference, though, isn't it, that in Mahdaviyat, in terms of the topic of the discussion of Imam al-Mahdi, especially from the school of Ahlul Bayt, we are seeing that, you know, he's in absence, He's in occultation.
Yes.
But as far as other traditions are concerned, as you quite rightly say, they tend to point out the fact that this is somebody to be born, to come again, or something like this.
Yes.
Which, of course, is very different from the concept that the school of Ahlul Bayt has, that you
yes.
know that the Imam, one of his features is that he has a long life.
Yes.
He's you know, been on this earth for centuries. And later on, I'd like to ask you a little bit about what is the philosophy behind that, that why he's been given such a long period to stay, you know, from the sight of people, in the absence of people. But if you could go on to the next question, which is what we want to ask, is that what are the features of, especially in the school of Ahlul Bayt, about the idea of this awaiting the last savior? What does that involve?
Yes, the idea of awaiting such a savior is constructive in the sense that when we get prepared for a very promising event, I mean, we usually prepare ourselves in order to do our best, in order to render our most sincere services to that sacred cause. Okay, let me give you an example.
Please, yes.
For example, imagine a university where a new lecturer is going to come, or a guest professor is going to deliver a very, informative lecture on a very hot topic over there. If, for example, the chancellor of that university and the head of department and top students, PhD or doctoral students, are well prepared for the coming of this guest professor or guest lecturer, they get prepared in terms of, for example, knowledge, scholarship, being up to date and so on, and checking all the websites in our present day, and to ask the best questions, or to find the answers to the most delicate questions of such a fine guest professor. Imagine another time that such a person moves to a village where nobody knows him. Okay, what can he do? What can he or she do over there? Okay, compared with the case of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, when we are waiting for his coming, and in order to, and when he comes, inshallah, will be felicitous enough to do our to render our most sincere services to him.
Yes.
In this way, not only we help him, we contribute to his cause. Okay, we try to be as helpful as possible, and at the same time, we try not to have any conflict amongst ourselves.
Okay? Exactly. That's a very important point you
yes,
raised there.
Yes. Yes. In order to help a very great man, his companions, all of them, okay, should think about how to contribute to his cause, not to think about how to fight with, for example, another companion or another body, another guy.
Mm.
Okay, because any fight, any conflict amongst ourselves, okay, will certainly weaken ourselves. Okay, and at the same time, our conflict amongst ourselves, okay, will prove just an obstacle on the way of that great leader.
Exactly.
Okay?
This is a point that you've raised, and another expert who was telling us exactly the sorts of things
yes.
about this Mahdaviyat, and he was saying that the coming of the last savior is really much dependent on our own behavior, on the way we change ourselves, because, of course, if we don't do that, then Allah leaves us to the condition we're in.
Yes.
And of course, we're in a very difficult time now. I mean, when we look at our television screens, we listen to the news nowadays, it's quite bad in terms
yes.
of what's happening all over the world, in terms of economy, in terms of politics, in terms of the collapse of governmental systems, you know, the injustice that people are facing, the abuse of human rights around the world, and the conflicts that are ongoing at the moment. So in terms of this background or this backdrop, how difficult would you say it is in terms of reformation? I mean, how much is it needed that we really need to reflect on these things and do our utmost to make the reality of the coming of this last savior possible?
Yes, there are some conditions, there are some presupposed conditions.
Yeah.
In the first place, we as ordinary human beings, and not in the case of Muslim populations, but everybody in the world must come to this rationale that we ordinary human beings, we need a savior appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what are good for us and what are bad for us. We as human beings, whether sometimes, of course, without any, for example, any bad intent, we may do something that's that proves in the long run to be against our own benefits and our own standards. Okay, imagine a case. For example, usually kids like having sweet and taking sweet. Okay,
yeah,
for example, you know that if your kid has too much sugar, receives too much sugar, it would be certainly bad for it.
Yeah.
But this kid doesn't understand, doesn't recognize it. Okay, it's your job to direct him. Okay, to what to do and what not to do.
A very nice analogy. Very nice.
We as human beings, sometimes we think that if we do this, it will be good for me. Okay, if I do this, it will be good for me. But I can't appreciate, I can't discern that in the long run, it will come back again to me. Okay? The drawbacks of this job. Okay,
yes.
But when a person is appointed on behalf of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person has already been given the right divine knowledge so that he knows what to do and what not to do. At the same time, it comes back and it rests on our will and our desire to request such a leader to come and to rescue us. Otherwise, such a leader wouldn't come.
Dr. Fakhriani, that's a beautiful point that you've made there, because to be honest, that is the drawback of why we are in such a mess at the moment, because you've just highlighted the fact that, the leaders that we have around the globe really don't learn from the past.
Yes.
They don't have the necessary skills or the wisdom to really, as you quite rightly say, to discern what is really in our interest, what really is in favor of all of humanity in the long run. Unfortunately, they are just looking at the short term. They're only looking at their own selfish interests. And that is what is breaking up the world at the moment. And as you say, the appointment of a divine leader, and as you say, the understanding of the rational of the need of a divine leader, really makes that paramount in our minds, because we begin to realize that unless there isn't this perfect being like the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who came before, and the prophets who came before them, only they were the ones who had the necessary qualifications, the wisdom, the ability to make us understand exactly what is in our benefit as human beings, because they are receiving directly this knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And highlight for us, in a sense, that what is the qualifications of this last savior in light of what we're arguing just now, what we're debating just now.
Yes, one of them is, extraordinary knowledge. You find that, for example, not in terms of, I'm not focusing on the character and personality of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, rather I'm talking about ordinary people.
Sure.
In any organization, any university, or in any school of thought, you find that the main person, or the charismatic person, has some unique characteristics. So one of them is his or her extraordinary knowledge. Without having this knowledge and without having this thorough overview, nobody can make a charismatic personality. So one of them is extraordinary knowledge, and this extraordinary knowledge has already been given to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam by God subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
In order to fulfill his purpose, because it's such a huge job, it's such a huge task that he's got. He has to establish a global government, a global movement.
Yes, certainly. Another one is that such a person is expected to have long experience, and this long experience comes with the long age of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. As we know, at least for 1400 years he's been alive, but in a state of occultation.
Yes.
The point is that He has witnessed all the calamities and miseries of the mankind, not of the, I mean, Muslim population, but I mean all the mankind.
Yes, of all humanity as a whole.
This experience, this historic and very long and elongated experience, has added to his knowledge. Okay, so when such a personality emerges and comes among us, okay, he doesn't need anybody to give him the right consultation, or he doesn't need anybody to direct him. He doesn't need any advice from any other person, because he's already well knowledgeable. Okay, everybody must go to him, okay, yes, in order to receive advice from him.
Of course, okay? Because during such an extraordinary lifespan,
yes,
I mean, the amount of experience that one, I mean we unfortunately, because of whatever profession we are in or whatever researchers we are or whatever it happens to be, unfortunately our lifetime is too short even,
yes,
for us to even start on something, even to,
yes,
begin a proper project on something. So of course, you know, the divine wisdom in extending the Imam's life for so long becomes quite apparent, that he's going to have skills,
yes,
and knowledge which, you know, not no human being of his time would ever be able to match him, you know?
Yes.
I mean, this would be the extraordinary thing. But to move on, please, because you are an expert in you know, Ashura literature, and of course you have that book that you're bringing,
yes,
out, which is going to be, as you say, is it published just now?
No, it's going to be published within a couple of days in,
right,
the UK.
Right, and it's,
yes,
called Medina to Karbala.
From Medina, yes.
Yeah, in the words of Imam Hussain alayhi salam.
Yes, exactly.
So, now, tell us, because you are doing research in this aspect of Ashura, link this particular movement with the coming of the global movement of Imam Mahdi. How relevant is it? And is it the basis on which Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will then, I beg your pardon, may God hasten his appearance soon, be able to formulate his government on the movement of what his ancestor did?
Yes. I mean, originally, I want to point out to this, I mean, notion that the movement of the Prophet Muhammad in order to introduce Islam and in order to rescue the mankind, I mean, at that time in the Arabia,
sure,
from Jahiliyyah, from the dark age of ignorance.
Yes.
And the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And finally, in the future movement of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, I think all of them are copies of the same phenomena. I mean,
right,
the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the movement of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam are just other versions of the movement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Well, that's very interesting, because there is a tradition, a narration from the Holy Prophet,
yes,
that says that the Qiyam, the,
yes,
the last savior, will do everything. He will have my name, my,
yes, my designations
and everything, and will do everything the way I did,
yes,
at the beginning of Islam. So,
yes,
it's very interesting that the parallel is the same.
Yes,
yeah.
And at the same time, we find that, I mean, the movement of the Prophet Muhammad was by no means a selfish movement. Okay, he never,
no,
changed the whole society for,
no,
his own benefits. Okay.
No.
Again, we find that the movement of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam was by no means a selfish movement, because he says, وَإِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشَرًا وَلَا بَطَرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا بَلْ إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لَطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. I wasn't a selfish person, I wasn't a desirous person in order to
embark on power or,
yes,
something like this, but he was doing it for,
yes,
the sake of truth, to,
yes,
establish,
yes,
justice and truth.
Yes,
yeah.
Imam al-Hussein al-Islam rightly indicated in a formal letter to his stepbrother Muhammad al-Hanafiyya,
yes,
that,
yes,
I've intended to accomplish a reform in the religion of my grandfather,
yes,
the Prophet Muhammad.
Yes.
The same will be repeated in the movement of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Since Imam al-Mahdi, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's sacrifice and movement was for the purpose of rescuing the religion of Islam from going astray, this will be done by Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And one of the characteristics of any infallible personality, being a prophet or being an infallible imam, is his extraordinary tenderness and kindness to the mankind, we find that the same was true regarding the Prophet Muhammad. The Prophet Muhammad never did anything unjust to any follower of other religions.
No, because he was a mercy to mankind. This is what was being depicted by his great personality. We have to emphasize to our viewers that in terms of Islamic civilization, in terms of what the Holy Prophet, the basis on which he laid down his message, was one of great tolerance. Other religious traditions really can't claim this, because we found that the intolerance in other religious traditions have been manifest. They have been shown over time. But Islam was unique in that respect, that it accommodated Christianity, it accommodated Judaism, and people just generally as human beings. There was one very nice tradition that comes to my mind where there was a funeral passing of a Jewish person. And he was not a believer in Islam or whatever, and the Holy Prophet saw it and stood up.
Yes.
And the companions asked, why did you do that? He was not one of belonging to Islam or anything like that. And he said, at least he was a human being.
Yes.
And I have stood up in respect for the fact that he passed away. So, on that basis, Doctor, tell us, in light of the fact that, the Ashura movement, of course, is on the backdrop of Bani Umayyah, who hijacked the Khilafat in terms of hereditary succession, which was forbidden in Islam.
Yes.
That has to be pointed out. And of course, it was a tyranny.
Yes.
The whole leadership of the Islamic movement had become a tyranny. And we are seeing that even today in terms of, the leaderships that there are in various Muslim countries, unfortunately, are tyrannies. So in that backdrop, this is one of the signs of the coming of Imam Mahdi, isn't it?
Yes.
In terms to put that tyranny to an end.
Yes. And in several places, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam pointed out to the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yes.
And even in the ziyarat text issued in favor of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, parenthetically, I have to emphasize that the first ziyarat text in favor of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were issued by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam followed by other infallible imams. Here we find that in a great majority of the ziyarat texts issued in favor of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we read in them some indications of the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
Right.
And we find that, these movements, the movement of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will certainly be in the same mainstream as that of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Right.
And in a piece of hadith we have received from Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam, the 8th infallible Imam.
Yes.
Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says that 40,000 angels came down to assist Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, but the minute they came down, they found Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam already martyred, and they will be they will be around the sepulchre and tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and they will remain over there until the revolution of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. After the revolution of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, they will go to assist Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And it shows that, these two movements again are in the same mainstream. Why? Because those divine angels who never succeeded in coming to the help of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam will certainly go to help Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in his mission.
Right.
So these missions must be in the same mainstream.
That's very, very interesting. But I think at this moment, viewers, we're just going away for a short break, but we'll be right back with this very interesting topic. Please stay with us. Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. I'd like to remind you once again that this is a live program, and if you do have any comments or criticisms, please use the phone numbers that are subtitled on the screen, as well as the email. Certainly, we'd love to hear your comments or any contributions you would like to make to the program. We would love to hear from you. Dr. Fakhrani,
yes.
So far you've led us beautifully to the point where, you know, the movement of Ashura, the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, of course, was to enjoin the good and to forbid the evil. This is the main and primary
yes.
duty of every believer.
Yes.
And of course, unfortunately, the leadership got corrupted
yes.
in the Islamic Ummah right in the early ages by Bani Umayyah. And of course, Imam Hussein had to correct that. That was his divine duty as an Imam.
Yes.
And the divine duty of this Imam, who is one day will reappear, is in the same light that he is going to reform humanity and, of course, end the injustice that we face day in and day out. And, of course, it has to be mentioned the fact that other prophets are going to return as well.
Yes.
I mean, it's not only the lone movement of Imam Mahdi, but the entire divine plan, the entire divine destiny, if you like, of
yes.
of the world is going to be with other reformers as well, like Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Of course, we don't refute our Christian brethren. We also are expecting his coming as well. There are other prophets who are living, and they are going to appear as well. So tell us something about that as well, and in terms of the signs of the advent of the coming of the Imam of the age, what are those characteristics and signs in terms of, you know, these re-emergence of these past personalities?
Yes.
And of course, there's also this mentioning in narrations as well, you could clarify this for us, whether this is correct or not, that there are personalities who will return from the past, and there are some people who are pious, who have been expecting the coming of Imam but couldn't live long enough to see it. And even we are told that even they may return back from the grave. So in what light does that reflect on the day of resurrection and all the other things that come with it? If you could clarify some aspects of this, whether this is a true transmission or not.
Yes. First of all, it must be indicated that like any movement in the world,
sure.
Okay, when a charismatic person appears on the scene, okay, he or she will certainly need some assistance, some sincere and true assistance.
Yes.
Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam isn't an exception.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, even the Prophet Muhammad needed some sincere companions like Imam Ali, like Abu Dhar, like Salman, and so, like
absolutely,
others.
Yes, absolutely.
Because
some great companions they were as well. Yes,
yes. They were, of course, great and contributory companions to
yeah.
the Prophet Muhammad.
Sure.
The same will be true regarding Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. However, it's indicated in authentic traditions and hadiths that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will certainly have more than 300 companions, and in some indications, the number has been put as 313 companions.
Yes, like the Battle of Badr, they say that it's
yes.
about the same as the contingent
yes,
of Badr.
Yes.
Mm.
At the same time, it doesn't deny that he will do everything with the help of only this, 313 companions. Okay, for sure, this number of companions, okay, will be together with him and will assist him. But at the same time, those companions may need some other, right people to help them.
Sure.
The coming of Jesus Christ is certain according to Islamic articles of faith.
And
sure. This is good tidings for our Christian brethren
yes.
that they will be certainly incorporated in this global movement, in this global
yes.
and peacemaking movement in the
yep,
world.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And it means that the movement of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will by no means be restricted to the world of Islam. That Christians will be incorporated, and the Christian prophet, the Jesus Christ, will come and will help Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. It means
yeah.
that
mm.
this is, of course, a global movement.
Yeah. I mean, the thing is that, of course, you know, the coming of these other great personalities from past traditions, like Prophet Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, is in the light of the fact that, you know, this, as you say, this movement is going to go from continent to continent.
Yes.
And therefore, they have, these specific prophets have a role,
yes,
in terms of spreading the message,
yes,
of, you know, divine deliverance or divine salvation, if you like. And of course, Prophet Jesus' role is really to speak to Europe.
Yes.
I mean, this is his main function.
Yes.
Of course, Imam Mahdi's role is to speak to the whole world, but
yes,
of course, he will focus basically in this part of the world first,
yes,
before it moves to the next continent. But tell us some more signs, please, in terms of this movement. That what are the characteristics and features needed in terms of this global movement to become a practical reality?
Yes, according to indications, people, I mean, here and there in the world, will find themselves really bored with the tyranny, really bored with discrimination. We find that
they'll get tired of it. Yes,
yes,
of course they are.
Yes,
yes. And of course, this is the great falsity of,
yes,
this post-liberal capitalist system. Because,
yes,
of course, you know, Imam Khomeini, God bless his great soul, you know, when he was talking about the fall of communism in the Soviet Union, he said it would be confined to the dustbin of history.
Yes.
But it was also written in that letter,
yes,
that, you know, the capitalist world would come to a dead end as well. And we're,
yes,
beginning to see that in 2012,
yeah,
that how badly, you know, the economies of the West are in decline. So, I mean, this is very interesting because we are now looking at something beyond these systems now in terms of a universal system of governance and a competent system of,
yes,
governance, isn't it?
Yes. Mm. I still vividly remember that after the collapse of the ex-Russian system, the,
yeah,
communist system,
yeah, yeah,
of the perestroyka,
mm,
I was just following
perestroyka, yes,
yes,
right,
the news.
Yes.
The Americans came to regard themselves as the rescuers of the whole world.
Okay.
Now, what has happened to this rescue of the world that it can't rescue itself from all these problems in its own country?
Very good point.
When a power can't rescue itself from, mm, I mean, its own problems, how can he help others? Okay, this is just a basic question.
Yeah, this is common sense. Yes.
And when a power wants to, I mean, to lead the whole world, okay, it must have some capacities such that everywhere in the world it finds, I mean, public attention. Okay, not public, I mean, public refutation or public, for example, abhorrence regarding it. Okay, we find that when Americans entered Afghanistan and Iraq, at least in the case of Iraq, I myself witnessed it. I mean, several,
sure,
times,
sure,
that they ruined the whole country. Okay.
Yes.
How,
I mean,
how can a power ruin a whole country and at the same time claim to be the rescuer of that country?
Well, to be honest, you know, I mean, they talk about a lot of nonsense is also we must mention this, that a lot of nonsense is also spoken from weak traditions about the last savior, about Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his appearance soon. But as you quite rightly point out, and you know, I'm sure many of our viewers would agree with this, that America, having gone into Iraq, gone into Afghanistan, also starting this conflict in Syria, you know, is responsible for the deaths of millions of people. I mean,
yes,
what does that say about this democracy or this, what they call this liberation of humanity, when there is such a high death toll? I mean, this is not something that you expect from reformers,
yes,
or from people who, you know, especially we, you know, from divinely appointed leaders. This is not something that we would expect from them. We would expect them to save lives, to,
yes,
to you know, to bring people out of poverty, to bring them out of slavery, and so on and so forth, as our Holy Prophet did, peace be upon him, at the beginning of Islam.
Yes, excuse me, my contributor point. Mm-hmm. When I was doing my PhD dissertation,
sure, sure.
I received, first of all, I requested a paper, mm-hmm, from an American professor.
Sure.
Well, I mean, the topic of the, I mean, paper was relevant to my PhD dissertation, but in one of the, I mean, footnotes of the paper,
yes,
I remember that it was indicated that the Americans' intention back behind New World Order is to change the whole, not to take the whole world to a new order, rather they wanted to Americanize the whole this the whole world.
Yes,
and
yes.
That American author, I mean, the author was an American.
That's what was meant by globalization. It was the American Anglo-Americanization of the world. Yeah.
And this American author and this American writer or university professor mentioned that what has been wrong with other cultures, okay, they've been living, okay, now, what can we do for them? Well, they're just living, okay, and they are happy with their own customs and traditions. I think the emergence of such falsely, I mean, regarded global leader like the U.S. is another indication that they will not do anything, they can't do anything for the whole world, and the world will realize that another leader is needed in order to take the whole humanity to felicity, and that another leader must certainly be another personality who is far behind and beyond and over all of us, and that must be Imam al-Mahdi alayhis salam.
Well, exactly, because you need a leader with vision, and of course it means somebody who is speaking beyond time.
Yes,
you know, he's not confined to the moment that he's in. He's actually a visionary that sees things beyond time. And that's the attribute, the foremost attribute of prophets. I mean, this is exactly it. But the other thing is this, that, you know, this is what we always claim, you know, here in the Islamic Republic, that, you know, this is a kind of arrogance from the West, because, you know, the Persian civilization, almost 5,000, 6,000 years old. You have the Chinese civilization, much older than that.
Egyptian civilization.
Yeah. So, I mean, in what context?
Yes.
I mean, that's
and
the question.
Especially, for example, in South, in Latin American countries, they have their own civilizations.
They had their own civilizations for a long time as well.
Yes.
I mean, and this is the arrogance of it all, isn't it? That in what context do they say that they are able to offer solutions to, you know, countries that or nations that have had such a long and a prestigious global governance themselves, you know, they were great powers in themselves. So I mean, this claim, you know, cannot have much validity in that sense. And as you say, the thinking and the rationale behind the coming of such a divine leader becomes more prominent. But tell us, what would be the characteristics after the advent of this Imam? What would be the characteristics of his government? In what way would he be different and unique to what is happening now?
First of all, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam understands and appreciates the needs, the true needs of the human beings, not only in Muslim countries, but in general, universally speaking.
Sure.
Another characteristic of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in his government is that he himself will never do injustice to anybody, and nor would he let anybody to do injustice, because his government will be the government of absolute justice. I mean justice in its proper sense. And this justice finds expression in judging the human rights of all the human beings. And another feature of the government of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is that knowledge and the scholarship will be flourishing, far behind the degree of achievements we have already had. Because you know that scholars and, well, those who deal with knowledge, scholarship, culture and so on, they need a peaceful place in order to reflect. In a very agitated community, nobody can concentrate on anything. So when the government of peace comes and gets established under this direct supervision of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, at that time we find that scholars will find a better situation in order to reflect on the academic issues. And this is one. Another one is that since Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is well provided with divine knowledge, in that case, the scholars, when they encounter a very serious problem, they can direct their questions to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in order to find the final answer rather than going by trial and error. Okay, we as university professors, in many, many cases, what we do isn't just, finding out the right answer. We go by trial and error. And after several years, we come to the original place, to the same place, okay, without having made any achievement. The government of Imam al-Mahdi will certainly be not something like this, okay? Mm. It will be free from trial and error because it has already been given the felicity of the flavor of having been provided with divine knowledge, which is the purest form of knowledge.
Well, it has to be pointed out here in these last few minutes that we've got left in the program. It has to be pointed out to our viewers that, reason, the power of reason that mankind has been given, has its limitations.
Yes.
And it's these limitations that we are feeling right now because we are going round and round in circles, although there are some innovations here and there, but it's not quite the breakthroughs that we are really needing in terms of, as you say, quite rightly, what it is that really defines the reality that we live in. But at the same time, as you say, scholarship is a bit limited, and it's only revelation that adds to the quality of that reason to come up with the correct solutions. So in the last few minutes, Dr. Rouhani, if you could sum up basically the idea of Mahdiviyat, how relevant it is, and how absolutely necessary it will be in order for man to make the proper evolutionary and revolutionary, if I can say, progress that's needed both in a golden age of science and a golden age of living.
Yes. In a few words.
In a few words, if you can. I know it's a tall order.
As short as possible.
As short as possible, yes.
We as human beings and we as Muslims, the minute we desire a better world to be established, a better situation, we have to wait and we have to pray for hastening the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, because in that case we'll come to the right felicity, both from the point of social lifestyle, and for the from the point of intellectual movements, advances.
What about spiritual reform? How important is that?
Spiritual reform.
Yes,
because as you know, each and every religion claims to have something to do with spirituality. Mm-hmm. But as you know, there have been quite a lot of false pseudo-religious movements in the world.
That's right, cults, as they call them. Yeah.
And they haven't taken the human beings to the right path. Rather, they've proven to be just some obstacles on the way of the progression of the mankind. When Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam appears and comes back among us, of course he is. But when he comes out of the age of occultation, he will direct everybody to the right path. So it wouldn't be again a time of trial and error.
Sure.
It will be time of sticking to the right answer and practicing it without any doubt.
Dr. Fakhrani, thank you very much for your contribution on the program today. Thank you for enlightening us on the topic of Mahdiviyat. I'm sure the viewers really appreciated it. Thanks very much.
Thank you very much.
Leaves me only to say, viewers, thank you very much for watching today. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thanks for watching and goodbye.